Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the letter to Titus, chapter 3, and reading verses 1 to 8. Titus, chapter 3, reading verses 1 to 8. Speaking to Titus in regard to the congregation where he was serving, Paul says this: remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, Paul has instructed Titus, which is the name of the book, or the letter. Titus, of course, was a minister, and Paul is instructing Titus as to how he is to equip the church. He's instructed to appoint leaders, elders, deacons. He's given qualifications and tasks of elders, so that the church may be edified. He's directed to teach all the various age groups in the church, so that all may be equipped to live productive and God-glorifying lives. So far, the focus has been on the life of the congregation, how they are to act, how they are to interrelate with one another. Though Paul was a missionary, yet he was well aware that the ministry involves shepherding the flock. Not all about looking outward, even, of course, that is true, and we ought to do that. But not exclusively. Not in such a way that we think we're not really doing ministry unless we're out there. Yes, we ought to preach the gospel, absolutely. But what good is preaching the gospel if when they come into the church, they're ignored? Then they might as well remain outside the church because they get more attention that way. Now, Paul was interested in both, certainly to preach the gospel and bring people in to the household of God, but once they're in, also to minister to them, to the needs that they have, the struggles that they face. And so he tells Titus to preach to the people, tell them how they ought to be living, how they ought to conduct themselves, how they ought to relate in terms of family units. All of those areas are problematic, and they need help. We ought not to ignore that, so that we're just out there trying to increase the size of the church with unbelievers becoming Christians and bringing them into the church, but we don't care about the people that are in the church. They struggle. They're ignored. Paul knew nothing of that era. He loved people in the church. He visited with them. He shed tears with them, encouraging them in their Christian lives. And Titus is to do the same. Jesus died to cleanse the church, to purify it, and to present it to His Father in a perfect state. That means we have to intermingle and serve God's people. We're taught that God Himself works in each believer. He doesn't just convert us and then leave us to ourselves, does He? In fact, what it says is, He begins a good work in us. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in our lives, to lead us and guide us, to purify us. And it says, He who's begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. God doesn't ignore His people when they're saved. No, He loves us as we stand with an everlasting love until we reach the full maturity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Having said this, Paul now goes on to stress that Titus must also equip the congregation, not only for life in terms of their own lives and within the church, but also in the world itself. We're not to be isolated from the world, but rather we are to be light and salt of the earth. God has sent us out into the world to preach the gospel. Once we become Christian, we don't separate from the world. I mean, certainly in terms of our lives, we ought not to be with the world. We ought not to live like them. We ought not to talk like them. We ought not to act like them. In that sense, of course, we are to come out of the world. We're to be separate from the world. But not in terms of living our lives. We don't go into communes. We don't try and take over a city where all Christians move in and now we've got a nice environment. That's a foolish thing to do. And yet, people do that. People do that. I can't, for the life of me, think, why? Why would you do that? Even if we could get a country and say, this is only for Christians, it would be a terrible thing. No, we ought to be in the world. You can't be salt of the earth and not come into contact with the world. At all. And so Paul is telling Titus that he needs to equip God's people in terms of living in this world. In our passage before us then directs us in that. This is what Paul tells Titus to tell the people, to preach to the people in regard to their lives in this world. Our society is quite polarized, and the world is too. And sad to say, the church often is seen as an active participant. We have to be careful of that, because we do want to be light and salt. And if we so estrange ourselves because of the activities that we engage in, the way that we engage in them, then really we're damaging our witness. And the church needs to have an eye, as I was saying last Sunday, have an eye towards the important mission that we have. A mission that only we can accomplish. And so we never want to do anything that would damage that. And so here's the way that Titus is taught and directed by Paul with respect to our life in the world. We are to relate to the civil rulers in a certain way. Whatever country we live in, there are rulers. All levels of government. And we are to be submissive to them. Notice that he tells Titus to remind the congregation about their duties towards rulers and all authorities. In other words, Paul himself had taught him that. And he'd done it before. He said, but you have to remind them of that. When you have to remind somebody of something, it says two things. One, that they've forgotten it, or there's a tendency to forget it. And secondly, that it's important. And so you want to remind them of that. You want to say it again and again, because it's so vital. This is vital. That as believers, we act in the correct way with respect to authorities. Authorities are not some optional things in this world. Authorities, in terms of civil governments, is something that God established. God raises up leaders. He does so for a purpose. Romans tells us that. So we have to respect them too. We have to see them as gifts from God and not as evil people that need to be worked against all of our lives. No, absolutely not. We have to see it in the big picture that God has ordered this world in that way. We're not allowed to just do whatever we want. No, God is a God of order. And so this world that he created with order. And he puts civil authorities in charge and gives them certain powers because of the danger that society would be a lawless place were it not for that restraint. It indeed would be the law of the jungle. And there are places in this world that it is exactly like that. And you and I don't go to those places for vacations. We don't even visit there because it's not safe. And our government gives us certain warnings of certain areas and countries that you ought not to be visiting. Or you need to be very careful of. Because law and order is not uniform in this world. And so we are to recognize and respect that which God has instituted. And we see that Paul addresses that not only here in Titus, but of course in Romans chapter 13. And so does Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. The question is, how do we view, what kind of relationship do we have with civil authority? It ought to be a healthy respect. Titus is told that the congregation must be taught to be submissive to rulers and authorities. We're to be submissive. We understand that the fifth commandment, in other words, honor your father and mother, is not to be restricted simply to parental authority, but extends to all those that have authority over us. It's a principle that those whom God has instituted for our well-being and given them authority to exercise, that we have to respect them. So it extends to all things. It begins, of course, with our parents when we're born. When we enter this life, we're already in that situation where we have to be submissive. Of course, we can't really rebel at that point anyway, so it's a moot point. But pretty soon we do, right? Pretty soon our children learn to say no. They learn to stamp their feet. They learn to wail when you ask them to do certain things or do certain things for them. They want their way. That's the way it is with mankind. We want our own way. And the more we grow up, the more stubborn we become because we have more capacity to resist. No, but we are to be submissive to them. If Christians have unbelieving parents, shouldn't they be submissive to their parents? I mean, should the church say to them, no, you don't have to be submissive to your parents. They're unbelievers. If your children say that they have unbelieving teachers, we don't say to them, don't listen to what the teachers say. Don't obey them. No, we expect them to respect their teachers. So when we have unbelieving politicians, then why in the world would we think we don't have to respect them? We're not to listen to them. Oh, but we have to. We have to. They weren't the best of politicians in the New Testament time, do you think, the Romans? If it was dependent on that, Paul would have said, oh, no, don't, just hate the Romans like we did as Jews. No. Terrible time. And the persecution that they endured. But nevertheless, they were to be submissive. If we have unbelieving husbands or unbelieving husbands, we don't say, I'm not going to listen to what he said. No way. I mean, we can get into that situation without going against God's word. In other words, marrying unbelievers. We might both be unbelievers and one becomes a Christian, one doesn't. So we're in a mixed marriage. But we don't say, because now my husband is an unbeliever, I don't have to listen to him. I don't have to respect him. No, not at all. And that's not just in terms of statements, doctrine, but also in terms of real life. David showed respect and submission to King Saul. It wasn't very kind. Wasn't very fair. Paul showed respect even to the high priest that was abusing his authority. In both cases, rulers were acting wickedly, but respect was shown. Christians must be so careful not to encourage insubordination in our society. We see it in homes, we see it in schools, we see it in industry, we see it in politics. When we speak and act with disrespect, we are contributing to chaos in society on every level and thereby aiding Satan and not the Lord. In a society where slandering leaders is a national pastime, Christians need to set a good example. Submission, of course, does not mean that we agree with everything that they say, but it does mean that we always speak about them with respect. We should find no entertainment value in slandering them. Their sinful actions or views can never justify our insubordination. In fact, Paul says we ought to pray for them. We may not vote for them, but we ought not to violate them. Whenever we disobey God's teaching, we are ineffectual and bring harm. But not only are we to be submissive, but we're to be obedient. That's what he says. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey. To obey. Showing respect means and includes that we obey those that have authority over. In fact, God has ordained that such authorities have certain powers to enforce compliance. Parents may discipline, employers may use financial restraints, and civil rulers have power to punish, imprison, even to take our life. These powers are given in light of our tendency to rebel and disobey. We must be clear that obedience is not comprehensive. In other words, we're not to obey rulers on whatever level we're talking about without any regard about what they're telling us to do. We always are under the law of God. And so when they tell us to do things that go against God's word, then we have to refuse. We have to take the consequences. But we don't obey them in that case. Children are obedient to them, have to be obedient to their parents in the Lord. Just as wives have to be submissive to their husbands in the Lord. And that in the Lord means as long as we are not being taught and forced to do something that is against God's word. But that leaves a lot of things that may not be to our liking, but we ought to respect their authority. Our parents make all kinds of rules. They're not life or death rules. But that's their wisdom. That's how they're raising their families, and we have to respect that. They may say you have to go to bed at 10. Another family may say you can go to bed at 11. Another family may not have any curfew at all. That's their decision. That's the discretion that God has given to them. And so we have to respect that. They are imperfect, absolutely. But they have been given that authority to watch over us and to guide us in our lives. And so we have to be respectful. We have to be obedient to them. And we have to put up with their imperfections. Again, as I said, as long as it's not directly leading us to disobey God's word. In fact, not only are we to respect them and be obedient, we're to be supportive. We must understand that to rule over sinners is a most difficult task. The most difficult task. Watching over people is not easy. Being managers is not easy. That's why they get more money than the workers, because it's a headache to watch over people. And it's a headache to watch over children too. They don't always obey us either. It causes all kinds of heartache. It's not an easy task. And so we have to be supportive. We have to pray for them. That's what Paul says about leaders. We need to pray for them. Pray for those that have authority over you. It's a difficult task, but it's an absolute necessity if we're going to enjoy law and order. If we're going to enjoy safety, then we have to respect them. And we see it in our society. When there's no respect for politicians, no respect for the police, then we get what we get. We get what we get. And they're discouraged too. That they have to go out and put their lives on the line, and they're not respected. No, every level of authority that we might be under, we need to be supportive of those that have been given that responsibility. And so we need to pray for them. And so children need to pray for their parents, that God would give them wisdom. Wives need to pray for their husbands. We need to pray for our leaders, both in the civil area, also in the church as well. The same struggles are faced in the church. We need to pray for the elders, pray for the ministers, pray for the politicians. That God would give them wisdom, so they may indeed be a blessing to us as God intended. Not always easy. Our parents are not always easy. Our husbands are not always easy. Our employers are not always easy, and neither is the government. But you're praying for such leaders, especially in the government, ought not to be restricted to those that you like. And you're silent when it comes to those that you don't. But not only are we to be that way towards civil authorities, but we're to be that way towards unbelievers. Verse 2. That we're to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. That's how we ought to relate to the world around us in terms of unbelievers. We're to slander no one. No one. We're not to take vengeance either in act, in action, or in terms of words. We're not to speak evil of anyone. We're to do nothing that harms our neighbor. God's word begins this way in terms of the Ten Commandments, precisely because we have a tendency to do that. We have a tendency to hurt our neighbor, especially when we disagree with them. Or we want something that they have, or we envy them. And so the Ten Commandments, as I read them this morning, elaborate on that. We're not to dishonor our parents, we're to speak not speak evil against. So we're not to endanger the life of anyone either intentionally or unintentionally. In other words, we're not to kill. We're not to insult and slander our neighbor in any way. We're not to commit adultery. We're not to hurt and damage our neighbor in terms of their marriage and family. We're not to steal. We're not to lie about them. We're not to covet anything. We're to protect our neighbor against our words, our thoughts, and also our deeds. We have a natural tendency to hurt those around us, to favor ourselves. Therefore, we must be reminded constantly that we must put such tendencies to death. Let us act in such a way that all feel safe in their relationship with us. We're to love all men. Though the commandments of God are stated in negative terms, their intention is positive. They can be summarized, as I did this morning, by stating that we're to love our fellow man. Love God and love our fellow man. And this is so fundamental that Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 13 that the absence of love in Christians makes them totally useless. Totally useless. In other words, you're good for nothing. It's like the salt that you throw out in the streets. If we lived in an area where you have ice, that's what they do. That salt is useless for anything else. And so you throw it out in the streets and it's trampled underfoot. But even that has at least some value, stops you from slipping. The Christians that have no love are absolutely useless. Absolutely useless. So we need to have love. We need to care about those. And so Paul says in Romans 13 that we have a duty of love in regards to love towards all men. We are to be peaceable and gentle. People of God, it's not easy to live among and love unbelievers. It's not easy to live among believers either. But it's even more difficult in the case of unbelievers. As I said, we have a tendency to do evil to others. And as we do that to them, they will show more evil to us. So we have to try hard. That in the face of evil from their side, we show love towards them. We're not to take vengeance. When they do evil against us, we're not to return evil for evil. But rather, we need to pray to God. And we need to seek ways in which we might communicate to them the love of God. If our enemy is hungry, we're to feed him and hence promote peace and love. If he's thirsty, we're to give him a drink. We're to pray for them, not curse them or persecute them. And we should be humble, it says, showing all humility to all men. Sometimes people charge Christians with having a holier-than-thou attitude. Like the Pharisees, they parade their so-called holiness for all to see and admire. But no one admires such people, nor do they take any note of their words. Their pride becomes such a barrier to any witness. Christians are called by Christ to be meek. In fact, the Word of God says the Lord resists the proud. Being humble does not mean that we become doormats. That's not what God's Word is saying. But rather that we're not to have an evil intent in anything that we say. We may disagree with unbelievers when we talk with them about the gospel, but we're never to do it with an evil intent. We're never to do it to trample them down and make them look foolish. That's not the point. No, we persuade men. We speak to them lovingly because we want them to have what we have. We want them to have freedom. We want them to have forgiveness of sins. We want them to have the privilege of being called the children of God. We don't hoard that for ourselves. We care about them. So we persuade lovingly, just as the Lord Jesus Christ did. Though he was staunch in terms of what he taught and called things the way they were, for some strange reason, people still went rushing after him. Why? I mean, you call people brood of vipers. The Pharisees are called sepulchres. And yet, they all came to him. Why? Because there was no evil intent on his part. He always spoke with their well-being. He always had something positive to offer them, to believe in God, to have their sins forgiven. And he cared for them. He took time. That's the way we need to be. And finally, why? Why does this make so much sense? Why is it so reasonable in terms of what I'm saying? You might say, well, you know, you're putting a real weight on our shoulders. It's really hard to do all of that. That's really calling, calling us to really make an effort. And it seems unfair. We're being loaded down. But Paul tells Titus to lay this foundation upon Christians. It's obvious that they ought to be doing this, but it doesn't always appear that way to them. And so Paul writes that. He says, speaking about them, he says, for, here's the reason. He says, for we also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. In other words, be kind and patient with them because that's exactly the way you used to be. You ought not to have this holier-than-thou attitude in light of salvation. We were corrupt. If you look down on the world and you think, look at them, look at the way they're acting. Or we might, you know, as people do, about San Francisco or some other cities. Or we rave about liberals, how terrible they are and the things that they... That's exactly the way you and I were. We're no better than them. And for us to pretend that we were is foolishness. Paul knows exactly what he's talking about. Because he knew himself. He said, I am the chief of sinners. He knew where he was from. That's why he was so overwhelmed by the grace of God. We ought not to paint a rosy picture of our background. We have nothing to be proud of. We were just like them, as Paul elaborates in Ephesians chapter 2. We lived that kind of life. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We did serve only ourselves for the pleasures that we could have. And we lived in malice, in envy, hateful, and hating all those around us. That's the way we were. No Christian should complain by saying, poor me. No, no, no. We were corrupt to the core. And God responded to us in love. He didn't cast us aside. He didn't refuse to engage with us. He didn't turn his back on us and say, forget them. They're evil people and we ought to have nothing to do with them. No, not at all. In fact, he came into our midst. God showed us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us so that the grace of God would be portrayed through him. Not judgment, which is what we deserve, but grace and truth came through the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward all men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. God showed kindness and love in sending his Son. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He did not say that He did not want to come to earth and live among sinners, but rather He took on human nature and He came to dwell with us as a servant to give His life a ransom for many. He didn't save us on account of our good works. He didn't say, well, you have to improve yourself first because now you're unlovable. So you have to improve enough to warrant me interacting with you. He never said that. Obviously, they crucified the Lord of glory. But nevertheless, He came. Your attitude towards the world ought not to be standoffish because of their lives and the kind of things that they do and say. Because you and I used to say and do the same kind of things. But God showed us grace. For by grace have you been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. There's no reason for God to come into contact with us. There's no reason for Him to embrace us in His everlasting arms and to sacrifice His Son that we might have our sins forgiven and be cleansed. There's no reason for it whatsoever. So that's why as Christians, we need to be that to the world around us. We ought not to flee from their presence as though we're going to be contaminated, even though, of course, we have to watch that. But we do have to come into contact. We have to speak lovingly to them and speak about the grace of God that will cover their sins and wash away their sins and make them the way that God intends them to be, holy and blameless before Him. That's what He did for us. Whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, the Holy Spirit that is. That having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He didn't only save us, but He blessed us abundantly. He gave us a right to be called the children of God. He made us joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are loved by the Father even as He loves His Son. So He's blessed us beyond our wildest imaginations. And He has begun such a glorious work in us. We are His workmanship, created unto good works. That's what Titus has to remind the people of. If this church where Titus served was going to be a light and a salt to this world, if it was going to spread the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then this is what they needed to do. This is what they needed to be reminded of. That's what you need to be. That's what I need to be in this week. Light and salt. And in everything that we do, every word that you utter, every attitude that you express needs to promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so that others may hear of this wonderful grace that we have tasted, that they might taste it too. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you use us as instruments of righteousness. You use us to proclaim the glorious message of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the gospel. And what a privilege and an honor that is for us, especially us, that have tasted of that good gift, that enjoy its blessings every day. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might be so grateful for all that you have done for us, that we might do that to others. Even as we have received freely from your hands, we might also give freely to those in need all around us, those that are perishing. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless your churches, not only this one, but all those faithful churches throughout this country and this world, and that your people may indeed go forth and in their words and thoughts and actions, they may display the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would strengthen us for that and fix your word in our hearts, that we might remember these truths as we serve you. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals, number 593.